But Leviticus 14 and verse 33 to the end. We'll just read the first verse or two for now. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When ye be come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession, and he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, It seemeth to me that there is, as it were, a plague in the house. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme this evening is home sins. Home sins. Here we have the passage dealing with the leprous house. The leprous man showed us the corruption of man himself. And the leprous cloth and so forth, the range of opportunities and occasions of sin in everyday life. And now even in home life, there are opportunities for sin constantly presenting themselves. And even though we may shut the door on a sinful world, but still sin easily besets us even within the home. First of all, let us notice the Lord gives prospective legislation. The Lord gives prospective legislation. Verse 33, And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When ye be come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession. They were still traveling at this time, and yet the Lord gives legislation to cover the situation when they do enter the land and when they have settled houses. Because the Lord foreordains all things. He foreordains whatsoever cometh to pass, and he works all things after the counsel of his own will. God has purposed all things from eternity, and he knows the end from the beginning. And so he provides for them in the legislation that he gives through Moses. He provides for them for their time when they are entered into the land of promise. The Lord, through his word, often equips us for future situations. We are to learn the truth of God, and by the grace of the Spirit of God, we are to apply it in the present. But sometimes we perhaps learn things from the Word of God that seem not to have a great deal of present application, but they become amazingly relevant and useful in situations that come to us, new situations that come to us, and perhaps even situations we'd never envisaged. And we find that the word of the Lord that we have learned and hidden in our hearts finds fresh application in a fresh situation. We must embrace all the truth of Scripture to be armed for new situations. And whilst no doubt there is some application in the present for everything that we learn of the Word of God, perhaps its greatest application may lie in a future situation. But we are to hide it in our hearts in the present and apply it as situations arise for us. And so the Lord gives his Word as it applies to the people of Israel when they have entered into the land and they have houses to dwell in. Secondly, the Lord is the ultimate cause of all. The Lord is the ultimate cause of all. Verse 34, When ye be come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession. The Lord declares himself to be not only the one who will bring them into the land of their possession, but the one who may put leprosy on a particular house. Clearly, leprosy is used here, as we've seen already in earlier passages, in a broader sense than simply the illness by which the term to which the term is used now. But the leprosy is referring to some kind of mildew or fungus or rot or whatever appears in the walls of houses. I'm sure the building men know more about these things than I do, but obviously there would be some variation because of the different climate in that land. But evidently it's referring to various forms of rot and so on that could appear in a wall, in the walls. But it doesn't just happen. Nothing just happens. There is nothing. There is no cry in the city, but the Lord has done it. And if the leprosy, if this plague appears in the walls, it's because the Lord has done it. It doesn't just happen. Even the adverse things, the difficulties, not only those that are distinctive of the Christian life, but those difficulties common to man, they are part of the providence of God. And so this leprosy, this mildew or whatever, it doesn't just come by chance. Even such things are governed by the providence of the Lord. And for God's people, they are part of that all things which are, God is working together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to his purpose. We should never treat anything as just happening, as coming by chance, as one of those things. One of what things? One of those foreordained things. The only things are foreordained things. The only facts, the only events, the only circumstances there are foreordained facts, events, circumstances. They never just happen. It is ordained of God. But then, thirdly, houses are subordinate to truth and holiness. Houses are subordinate to truth and holiness. The Lord can send this rottenness to a house, and that shows his sovereignty over all our possessions, that he can do what he likes with anything that we consider to be our possessions. He has absolute rights over us and everything that we have. But also, it shows a priority. The Lord was using this leprosy in a house to teach the difference between clean and unclean, between holiness and corruption. It wasn't because it was infectious. It obviously, that's not the purpose at all. It's not a mere hygiene question. It was to teach between clean and unclean, and in that way to stress constantly to the people that as a holy God, that he distinguishes between purity and corruption. And he uses houses to do that in the Old Testament ceremonial law. Houses are at his disposal to instruct concerning the necessary distinction between righteousness and sin, between holiness and corruption. And indeed, he appoints that, as we see, that where there is a fretting leprosy, the house has to be demolished. In other words, the Lord reserves the right even to use their houses and even the demolition of them for their instruction. And surely that tells us that the issues of the kingdom of God take priority over stones and plaster, or bricks and mortar, as we would say. That righteousness, holiness, have priority over material things. We mustn't idolize our houses. The demonstration of truth was more important than any house under the ceremonial law. And that shows the priority of faith in Christ, of love to the Lord, of holiness of life over the material possessions of this world. We should value holiness more than our houses. We should value holiness more than our houses. Because the Lord subordinates houses to teach concerning the necessity of putting away sin and of living godly in Christ Jesus. Fourthly, the duty of dealing with sin. The duty of dealing with sin. Verse 35, "And he that owneth a house shall come and tell the priest, saying, It seemeth to me there is, as it were, a plague in the house." Sin and the occasions of it are not to be ignored. The possibility of it is to be brought to the priest, the Lord's representative in Israel. This tells us that sin has to be addressed and brought to the Lord. Past sin, what are we to do with past sin? We can't undo it. But we must take it to the Lord and confess to the Lord and seek forgiveness of the Lord. We must seek acceptance and forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. Known avenues of sin that are before us when we're confronted with them. What must we do? We must go to the Lord with them and ask for his grace and strength to flee from them. In everyday life, we are confronted with temptations to sin. And whilst it's right to have our set times specifically for prayer in our lives, yet even in the everyday situation, when confronted with temptation and the opportunity for sin, we must pray to the Lord that we will be kept from it. We mustn't be afraid in the midst of circumstances that confront us with temptation. Call upon the name of the Lord in our hearts for strength to resist temptation to sin. But also doubtful causes. We're not sure whether a particular cause is sin, or is it blameless? Is it right or is it wrong? Is it consistent with biblical principles, or is there an element of compromise, of truth and righteousness in it? We take it to the Lord and seek from him light and understanding to know the truth concerning it. And the head of the house is to come with this plague of leprosy, and he is to come to the priest as the one who acted in the name of the Lord. Well, we must come to God through Christ Jesus with our past sins for forgiveness, our known opportunities of sin for grace to resist, and doubtful situations to seek light from his word by the Spirit. But he that owneth the house, you see mentioned in verse 35, is responsible as the head of the house for what is within. And so the head of the house is still, this was ceremonial, it was pictorial, but it's surely telling us that the head of the house was responsible for what was within the house. If he was responsible to address ceremonial or possible ceremonial impurity in the fabric of a house and go to the priest about it, surely he was responsible for actual sin within the household and was responsible to address sin if it appeared in the household. And heads of houses are responsible. You see, but no head of a house can actually change the hearts of the household members. Of course they can't. But they are responsible when sin visibly manifests itself to oppose it and to use their authority as head of a household against it. And that's clear from Psalm 101, which we were singing earlier on. But more generally, sin is to be watched against, even in the homes of Israel. In the Old Testament, the church consisted of whole families. The visible church, the visible expression of the church of God, was that of whole families. And yet even there, they had to be watchful against sin in the home. With the expansion of the church outwards in the New Testament, the church isn't, even in its visible form, isn't entirely made up of whole families. The church expands outwards. And so 1 Corinthians 7, for example, makes explicit reference to a situation where a husband professes and the wife doesn't, and vice versa. So that in the New Testament church, not even are all, is the whole church made up of the visible church, is not made up entirely of complete households. There can be, even in terms of visible church membership, outward church membership, there can be visible division within the household. But even when that wasn't the case, there was to be watchfulness. Even where the whole household professes the name of the Lord, it doesn't mean that there is no sin or occasion of sin, because we are imperfect. The professing church is subject to mixture, not only in terms of false members, but the true members have corruption remaining within them. So that even in the Christian home, there is to be watchfulness against sin and the occasions of it. Familiar surroundings are no guarantee against sin and even against great sin. But then fifthly, the Lord's exact knowledge of sin. The Lord's exact knowledge of sin. Verse 36, then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest go into it to see the plague, that all that is in the house be not made unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to see the house. The house was to be cleared out. Yes, so that the ceremonial uncleanness was not passed on, but also so that the priest could see the true state of the walls of a house. And the priest acted as God's representative, but since he was only a human being and finite, then everything had to be cleared out so that he could see the walls of the house. But God, of course, can see everything. The clearing of the house so that the finite priest could see what was what tells us what is true of God in any case. God doesn't need anything, any assistance. He can always see everything that is true, and he can see sin. But this human demonstration of the need for clarity of examination indicates what is actually true of God automatically, because God can see everything. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Hebrews 4 verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Lord's exact knowledge of sin, what the priest had to learn by examination, God knows entirely. What he learned, had to learn by examination of ceremonial uncleanness, God knows entirely of actual uncleanness and sin. Then sixthly, repentance or ruin. Repentance or ruin. Verse 37 down to 45. We'll just read the first part. And he shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house with hollow streaks, greenish or reddish, which in sight are lower than the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. Hollow strokes or depressions in the wall, when it says lower than the wall, that is lower in the sense of deeper, impressed into the walls. It's the idea of some depressions and indentations in the wall. And again, there is caution before condemnation. Verse 38, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. God knows accurately everything straight away, but man doesn't. We've seen this before in connection with the leper and the leper's garment as well, that those who act in the Lord's name take time. God doesn't. God knows automatically everything. But those who act in his name, they go by examination, by detection, as it were, and by observation, and they form a conclusion on the basis of what they can see. And so there is caution, because men are not God. Even when they act in the name of the Lord, they are still but men. And so they cannot assume omniscience, which belongs to God. They must act on what is visible. And sometimes it takes time to see what is there. And so there is this caution, even in this examination concerning ceremonial impurity. And there is forbearance. Verse 39, and the priest shall come again the seventh day, and shall look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague is, and they shall cast them into an unclean place without the city, and he shall cause the house to be scraped within round about, and they shall pour out the dust that they scrape off without the city into an unclean place. And they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar and shall plaster the house. And if the plague come again and break out in the house, after that he hath taken away the stones, and after he hath scraped the house, and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting leprosy in the house, it is unclean. But there is this process of forbearance through this process of scraping and of removing the affected stones. If the plague is stayed, then it is not declared unclean. And this surely is telling us that even spreading sin, if it is halted by genuine repentance and turning to God through Christ, then there is mercy, there is forgiveness, there is acceptance with God. God's long-suffering and goodness ought to lead men to repentance. He forbears, and they ought to repent. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 27 gives us the language that perhaps most fittingly expresses the spiritual truth between this set forth in this outward and ceremonial procedure. Daniel 4 and verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. A breaking off of sin by righteousness, a repentance, a turning to the Lord. And so this process of scraping and removing the bricks of the very dust that is affected, and then seeing, well, is it, have things changed? Is it, has it gone? And that's telling us that there is mercy where there is repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But otherwise, there is destruction, verse 43. And if the plague come again and break out in the house, after that he hath taken away the stones, and after he hath scraped the house, and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting leprosy in the house, it is unclean. And he shall break down the house, the stones of it, and the timber thereof, and all the mortar of the house, and he shall carry them forth out of the city into an unclean place. Where there is no repentance, where there is stubborn impenitence and going on in sin, then there must be destruction, and there will be. The vessels of wrath are endured with much long suffering to destruction. In Romans 9:22, what if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. And if there is no repentance, no turning to the Lord, no breaking off of sin and turning to the Lord and seeking mercy in Christ, then God's long suffering will only increase the guilt of the unrepentant sinner, even within the visible church of God, within the Israel of God. Then seventhly, sin in everything. Sin in everything. Verse 46, moreover, he that goeth into the house, all the while that it is shut up, shall be unclean until the even. And he that lieth in the house shall wash his clothes, and he that eateth in the house shall wash his clothes. This ceremonially unclean house, those who go into it are unclean until the evening. Those who stay overnight or lie down in it, they are considered yet more unclean. They must wash their clothes. So those who eat in it. This is obviously referring to ceremonial impurity, not that the mildew or whatever is infectious. But the more they go into it, the more ceremonially unclean they are. If they go in, they're unclean to leave. And if they stay overnight, if they eat in it, then they have to wash their clothes. In other words, this is saying that the more we settle in with the sins of the world, the more need there is of repentance and of faith in Christ and of forgiveness. in him. And it shows that we are open to sin, even in everyday situations, even in homeless situations, and how easily we become contaminated by an ungodly world. And then eighthly, the way of forgiveness. The way of forgiveness, verse 48 to 53, or 48 at least, down to 53, yes, 53. And if the priest shall come in and look upon it, and behold, the plague hath not spread in the house, after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed. And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And he shall kill the one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. And he shall take the cedar wood, and the hyssop, and the scarlet, and the living bird, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird, and in the running water, and sprinkle the house seven times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, and with the running water, and with the living bird, and with the cedar wood, and with the hyssop, and with the scarlet. And he shall let go the living bird out of the city into the open fields, and make an atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. These ceremonial acts declare the basis of actual forgiveness. Here is this house, it's been infected, but the infection has been stayed, the steps have been taken, the plague is no longer spreading. In other words, this represents surely a sinner who has broken off his sinful course of life and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the ceremonial procedure is setting forth the way of cleansing for repentant sinners, that is, in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's basically the same as for the leper himself. The cedar we take to represent the continuity of life, the scarlet, the blood red colour, the full vigour of life, and hyssop, the purification that is involved. One bird is killed, showing the wages of sin, which is death, borne by the Lord Jesus Christ. The living bird, dipped in the blood and the running water, the word running we mentioned last time, is literally living water. It represents the water of life, the Spirit of Christ. And so the blood and the running water symbolize the atonement of Christ, of the life-giving power of the Spirit of Christ. And the living bird is released into the open fields, that is, the signifying that those who are born of the Spirit and have new life in Christ and forgiveness through his blood, that they have life everlasting, and that release of the living bird is representative of life. The one bird is killed, showing what sin deserves, the wages of sin, borne by the Redeemer. The other is set free, showing the life everlasting that those who are in Christ have. Well, to summarize, the need, we see the need of being constantly reminded of clean and unclean. In Israel, before the whole Word of God was completed and given, this was a means of constantly reminding the people that God was holy, that he distinguishes between clean and unclean. At every turn, we have the whole Word of God. We have the New Testament revelation as well as the rest of the Old that wasn't given at that time. But without the Word, if we are not attentive to the Word, if we give over studying the Word, reading the Word, we become sloppy. We become sloppy about sin. You neglect the Scriptures and you become sloppy about sin. You become less sensitive to sin. We need the Word of God and the ordinances that the Word appoints. We need them in our homes, we need them in our personal lives, we need the ordinances of congregational worship, where the Word of God is before us. We need to be constantly reminded of the distinction between sin and righteousness, of our need of Christ, of our need of fellowship with Him, of His grace in order to turn from what the Scriptures show to be unclean and to cleave to that which is clean and right in the sight of God. And also this whole section on the leprosy of the man, of the garment, of the house, it shows that God has the right to determine what is clean and unclean. That was true in the ceremonial worship. It's also true in that which was set forth in it. God is the lawgiver. God declares what is sinful and what isn't. It is not for us either to declare clean what God declares unclean, or to declare unclean what God declares clean. It is sinful either to justify sin or to condemn innocence. The Pharisees did both. They justified their own wickedness and they condemned the guiltless, the disciples, when they ate the corn walking through the fields on the Sabbath day. Christ rebuked them that had they known the Scripture, that they would not have condemned the guiltless. It was a sin to declare sinful what God had not. Because when we justify sin, or when we condemn innocence, both alike, in both cases, we seek to usurp the authority, the place, the prerogatives of God. Never call something sinful unless you can show that God has. Never call something righteous unless it is consistent with what God declares righteous in His Word. But God has the right to declare clean from unclean. God has the right to destroy the unclean, to condemn and to punish forever that which is unclean in His sight. And God has the right to declare the way of forgiveness, of cleansing, and of life everlasting. And He has done so in the Lord Jesus Christ. As surely as He declared what was to be done, to declare a house or a garment or a person clean, so surely has He declared how sinners may be pronounced clean in His sight. And it is through Jesus Christ and His atonement and His righteousness, and those who draw near to God by Him, resting and relying only upon Him, He will declare righteous, not guilty, and they shall not enter into condemnation, for they have passed from death to life. Amen.